chapter number 2. We've been talking about the origin or some lessons in worship. There's so much that can be said of worship. We hear so much of worship. People talk a lot about worship today that has little or nothing to do with biblical worship. And I'm talking about in good churches, good Christian people. But we understand, as we've said already, let me just give you a couple things by way of review, that man was created to fellowship with God. And worship is our fellowship with God. And Satan has one desire. What is that one desire? Of course, in the end, he wants to seek and devour us like a roaring lion. But his one desire from the very beginning, man was created to worship God, so he wants to do what? Make us quit worship. That's a good way to put it. Disrupt your worship of God. Step between you and God. He did that in Genesis chapter number 3. We're going to look at some of that this evening. And by the way, one little sin. God said you can eat anything you want except for the fruit of the knowledge of tree of good and evil. One sin. That doesn't seem like much. That'd be like me, all that, those fruits and berries and nuts and everything down there. No, we're the nuts. The berries and fruits are down there. Say, everything down there, are you volunteering? All right. Everything down there except for, if I put one little bowl of cherries, you can eat everything except for that. Who's going to notice if you just take one? Surely nobody. Just that one little sin destroyed the world as we know it. Changed everything in God's creation. Don't underestimate the power of one little sin. And that's what brought the wedge, built the wall between man and God. In Genesis chapter number 2, I want to look at one specific thing tonight. There are literally multitudes of things I could look at, but I'm going to try to keep this as simple as I can, which is going to be hard because there's so many things that we could address tonight. You'll get that in a little bit. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 17. This is in the creation. It says, that's not right. I've got the wrong reference. What do I got here? It's 2 and 17. In the tree of knowledge of the good and evil thou shalt not eat. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. Does that mean if they pick that? And by the way, it wasn't an apple. I know all the pictures show an apple. It was not an apple. I can guarantee it was an apple. What kind of fruit was it? Personally, I think it's something that doesn't exist anymore in the world. Something that was unique. But if you eat that fruit, and the day you eat it, you're going to die. So we know the story. They bit into it, and they dropped over. You stick out your tongue when you die, right? And you lay down with your hands and your feet up in the air. That's how we did when we were kids. That's only after you lay out in the sun for a while. Never mind. You're going to die. What does that mean? You're going to die in the day you eat it. Now, I want you to see something here. Of course, that sin brought death into the world. Not a physical death. Not the death of their soul, their mind, their emotions, but the death of their spirit. Now, verse number 25 says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And with that ashamed, there is something that's very important. Now, I want you to jump ahead to chapter number 3, and we're going to skip over the verses to talk about them eating the fruit. Verse number 6, because there's something I want to focus on tonight. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for the food, and it was pleasant for the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now notice verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He'd never been afraid of God before. He'd never hid from God before. He didn't even recognize the fact that he was naked before. Now, jump down to verse number 21. Verse number 21. Let's see. I've got to turn a couple of pages in my Bible to get to verse number 21. Verse number 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Adam and Eve, when they found out they were naked, they made aprons out of what? Out of fig leaves. And God properly clothed them. And I want to give you something tonight. Now, I want you to get past the practical things, even though that's something that is totally foreign to us because we're such a pagan culture today, even in our churches, that we've got past the practical aspect of this and look something beyond that. But I want you to see tonight, this is a title, Only God Can Properly Clothe You or Properly Dress You. You don't know how to spell clothe. Only God can properly dress you. Man's attempt to overcome his shame. And by the way, when they realized for the first time that they were naked, they were ashamed. Shame is not your enemy. We live in such a vile culture. In fact, shame is a result of God's conviction. And when we have become so hardened toward the things of God, we're no longer convicted, so we're no longer ashamed of our sin today. The prophets talked about that. They've lost their ability to blush. They're no longer ashamed of their sin. We just blatantly live in sin. And I've even seen Christians come into church and blatantly, here it is, preacher, try to say something about it. I'm offended just because you looked at me. We're no longer ashamed of sin. Shame comes when... Now, I want to mention again that death came by sin. When Adam and Eve died, their body was still very much alive. Now, death had started to take place in their body, just like you and I were born every day. We're a little closer to death. We're getting older. Our hair needs to be cut because it's growing out and it's dying, and we're losing skin. We have death in our body. Before that, now, of course, that wasn't something they instantly noticed. Now, we don't instantly notice that we're dying until we get a bad pain and we go to the doctor. He said, boy, you're in bad shape. But until then, we felt good. But the reality is we're all in the process of dying. So physically, something changed in their body, although they did not recognize it right away. Now, I want you to see this. Their soul, which your soul involves your mind, your emotions, your will, everything that's inside of you. Their soul was more alive than it ever was after they sinned. You see, they never knew the difference between good and evil until they sinned. Now they know, well, this is good and that's bad. Before, they just did what God said. Even though God gave them a choice, they didn't have the ability to reason. You know, I don't know how good that is. I don't know how bad that is. The ability to reason was not there. Their soul was maybe even more so alive than it was before. He knows now right from wrong. He knows when he's caught. He tried to hide. He tried to deny. He tried to blame. He tried to excuse. He tried to do all, just like we do today when we're caught in sin. But this is the main part. Spiritually, man was now dead. Spiritually, they're separated from God. Our spirit is how we communicate to God. You see, man's made up of three parts, a body and a soul and a spirit. Their body was still alive. Their soul was maybe even more so alive now because it knew the difference between good and evil. But their spirit was dead or separated from God. Now, here's a question. I'm not going to get to this. I meant to talk about this tonight. Here's something you can look at for next week. Maybe we'll get to this next week. This is something for you guys that want to study your Bible, in case you ever do try to study your Bible. Here's something to ask. I challenge you to study this in the Bible. Did Adam and Eve ever get saved after the fall of man? Now, I know what the commentaries say. I know what everybody's immediate reply is, but find in the Bible, did they ever get saved individually? There's something to think about. All right. There's something you can study. We'll get to that eventually. But we're talking tonight about proper clothing. Now, I want to use an illustration tonight. My brother, some of you guys, the Hickses, on their vacation to spend some time with my brother, who's a preacher. When he first got saved, he's my baby brother. He's the runt. That means he's the family clown. And he always has been, and the family troublemaker and all that. But when he and his wife got saved, they were young Christians, and they felt like God wanted to do something special when they started working with the youth. They took over the youth department in their community church. And one Sunday, the pastor said, we're going to have a Sunday where everybody's going to dress like a Bible character. I guess it was kind of in place of Halloween, and so we're in a costume. So my brother and sister, now this was in the early 80s. They came to church on Sunday morning dressed like Adam and Eve in fig leaves. He posted the pictures recently on Facebook, if you can believe that, where he's got a little Speedo on with fig leaves in front of it. They came to church that way. Nothing else. She came with a little bikini with fig leaves covering it. And came to church and sat where they always sit, right up front. I think they won the contest, but the pastor had never been so embarrassed in his life. And later on, they were a little bit embarrassed. Now, they were young Christians, and they were excited to be serving the Lord. Hey, I got a great idea. By the way, the kind of life, the world that we grew up in, there was nothing that unusual about that. But I thought, oh my, I thought they should have dressed like Adam and Eve after God dressed them. Because man doesn't know how to dress himself. But if you can picture that, if you know my brother, you can picture it. Let me just give you this. There's, and every young person, every adult ought to understand this. In the Bible, there's three purposes. One, two, three purposes of clothing. What are the three purposes of clothing? They're seen in this story. Now, we're going to go beyond that and make the application, but this is something that most people don't get beyond, and they usually get offended just looking at this if they have a problem with the Bible. The first purpose of clothing is basically, for one word, covering, or modesty, to cover us. God always, through the Bible, emphasizes modesty in our clothing. Now, the world emphasizes dressing sexy. Exactly the opposite of what God emphasizes. Dress so you will attract people's attention, so they will lust after you. And then you can get them in trouble when they act on their lust that you encourage through your immodesty. But nakedness is a shame. All through the Bible, nakedness is seen as a shameful thing. When Jesus died on the cross, he died nailed to the cross completely naked. He suffered our shame for us. And I know that's not a picture that we usually see and everything. It was complete shame that he suffered for us. And all through the Bible, nakedness is always identified. When Adam and Eve realized the first time now they sinned, they realized they were naked and they were ashamed. What should be covered? God defines what nakedness is, if you care to look in the Bible. God very clearly defines what nakedness is. In fact, the laws of God says anything from the knees to the shoulders that's uncovered is naked. Well, I won't go any farther than that because I won't get sidetracked on there. For the sake of argument, I would challenge you, if you want to know what God says, instead of my opinion, your opinion, and somebody said, well, I don't like going to church because it's just the preacher's opinion. Well, that's fine as long as you agree with the preacher. But as soon as he says something you don't agree with, then all of a sudden it's his opinion that's wrong. The laws of nakedness, good place to start for that is in Leviticus 18, are covered in the same scripture, notice this, as the laws of incest, the laws of sodomy, the laws of adultery, the laws of rape. They're all covered in the same section of scripture. It's interesting how they're all related. Did you catch that? Clothing's first purpose is a covering, to cover our shame, to cover our nakedness. And second, clothing was given for protection. We need protection. If you like to go out in the wilderness like me, you want to wear some clothes. You want some protection. You want your arms and your legs covered if you're crazy enough to do the things that I do. We need protection from the elements. When it's cold outside, we want to put something on us to cover us, to warm us up. When the sun's shining, when it's raining, we these silly outdoor survival shows. I always get a kick out of them. I always don't really get a kick out. I don't really watch them once in a while. Somebody says, you got to watch this show. You'll like it. You like outdoor stuff. And I think they are so ridiculously foolish. Some people like to watch them and they say, oh, I'd like to do that sometime. If I took them camping out in the backyard and they heard an old hoot owl, they'd be scared inside crying to mama. Oh, I'm afraid the booger man's going to get me. But I always find it kind of interesting that the man in these shows has always got boots with long leg, long pants tucked into his boots. No skin's exposed. He's got a hat on. He's got something tied around his neck. He's got a shirt buttoned up all the way. He's got long sleeves that are tight at the bottom because he's protecting himself from the elements. Now, in the same show, his wife or whatever the woman in there has got a skimpy little outfit on. I thought, how stupid is that? But they're not really concerned about her. They're just concerned about getting lustful men to watch them. But that completely defeats the purpose of clothing for protection. That's not protecting you from anything. So the two purposes of clothing so far, first of all, for covering, second for protection, and the third one for identification. So you got it already. I walked into the house the other day. Well, just about any day I walked into the house, I always come around the corner and think somebody's standing in here. Whoa. There's a big, my wife has a mannequin. I think she brought it to Junior Church a while ago, didn't she? Miss Blue. Ruby? A blue ruby. Never mind. Her mannequin. I walked in and it's got this long white dress that kind of spills all over the floor. And it's got lace all over it. And I said, looks like somebody's getting a new swimsuit. Huh? What kind of dress was that? A wedding dress. That identifies. I mean, somebody walks in here with a wedding dress. Oh, we're having a wedding. They're wearing the uniform. They're identifying themselves as a bride. I like to watch sports. I was watching a ball game the other day. The Cubs beat the, who are they playing yesterday? The Braves. And I thought, this is a strange game because they both had blue uniforms on. One was a little darker than the other, and it made them hard to tell, I think somebody got the wrong memo. Somebody was supposed to have white uniform, but they both had blue uniforms. And that made it hard to tell which team was which. Of course, the emblem and everything was different, but the uniform one was a little darker blue than the other. But a uniform identifies you and which team you're on, right? Your clothing identifies you. I won't go any farther than that. But it identifies men from women. Men always dress different than women. And God has a very special judgment for those that want to dress, women that want to dress in men's clothing and men that want to dress in women's clothing. And we see that in our culture it's okay one way but not the other way. But we won't go into that. So we say, well, that's just your opinion. That's just culture. And many times people that are backslidden that want to justify their sin and their indifference towards the things of God, their lack of discernment and lack of conviction of God will quote from the Bible. They'll try to quote from the Bible. Well, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the inward. And by the way, that's in 1 Samuel 16 where David was anointing Samuel was anointing David for the king. And that verse has absolutely nothing to do with what you're saying. But if you are going to use it to try to justify, well, man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the inward. Well, the man looks on the outward appearance. I want to make sure I represent Christ on the outward. So if you are going to use it to justify that, it's really saying exactly the opposite of what you're trying to say. If I've got a clean heart, I want to be clean on the outside. If I've got a dirty heart, I'll go ahead and be dirty on the outside. And by the way, somebody who's got a dirty heart and they're clean on the outside, what do we call them? A hypocrite. Somebody who's clean on the inside and dirty on the outside, what do we call them? Well, they're just a godly person. No, they're a hypocrite too. You're living on the outside different than what you are on the inside. It's the same thing. But clothing was given for three purposes. Now, I want to see this, and then we're going to make an application here. Clothing's three purposes. First of all, for a covering, then for protection, and then for identification. Now, the greatest message, I say a lot of folks never even get past that, the most obvious thing. They never get past that because of the hardness of their heart or whatever, and their rebellion and their pride. The greatest message is this. First, I want you to see man's idea of covering. Man knew he was a sinner. Man knew that he was ashamed of what he had done. And he wanted to cover himself. In Genesis 3 and verse number 7. Look at that verse. I've got to find it. Genesis 3 and verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were open. Their soul was, they're seeing things now that they never saw before. They're seeing sin. They're under conviction. They've never felt conviction before. And they knew that they were naked. They were feeling shame because of their nakedness. So what'd they do? Well, the first thing they did, they looked around in their wardrobe. They didn't have a wardrobe. They looked in their closet hangers. They didn't have a closet or hangers. All they could find, the first thing they could find, just like if somebody walks in, you grab something and you cover yourself with it. And what they cover themselves with? Fig leaves. Man's idea of covering, and he covered himself with fig leaves and said, well, that's enough. That's not enough. That's not covering. In fact, it says that they made themselves what? Aprons. What's an apron? How many of you like to cook at home? I'm going to wear an apron right now. Here's an apron for a man. If that was all I was wearing, would that cover me? That'd be an apron. That's what an apron is. I need to wear one when I eat. I wear a bib with sleeves on. An apron doesn't cover you completely. Remember, the first purpose of clothing is a covering. Does an apron cover you? If it's snowing outside, right now snow sounds kind of good, doesn't it? If there was a blizzard outside and you walk out and you didn't have any clothes on, you said, boy, I better cover up. I'm going to put my apron on to go outside. That wouldn't offer much protection, would it? I'm going to walk through the woods and through the briar patches. You say, boy, I better protect myself. I don't have any clothes on. We'll stick an apron on. Is that going to cover anything? That's not going to help much. That's not going to cover very much. Now, man's idea of covering says, well, that's good enough for us. Now, when we apply this to worship, well, you know, I believe in God. That's good enough. The devils also believe. That's not enough. Well, I prayed a prayer once. That's not enough. That's not a prayer. A prayer is not going to get you to heaven. Believing in God is not going to get you to heaven. Going to church isn't going to get you to heaven. Well, it's good enough. Oh, you don't want to be one of those religious fanatics. Man says, well, that's enough. Don't go beyond that. Man's idea of covering, first of all, is not good enough. They might be good enough for man, but not for God. And by the way, in our world today, if you walked outside, you walked out to your mailbox, you walked out downtown, and you were wearing an apron and nothing else, you'd get by with it. In man's eyes, might gross people out, but you'd get by with it. You wouldn't be arrested for it. Now, if you walked out naked, you'd probably be arrested for that. Some of you would be indecent if you had an apron on, and that's all. But if man says, well, that's good enough, but God says, no, that's not good enough yet. And so, the first purpose of clothing was covering. Didn't pass the test. The next thing clothing was for is protection. How well do you suppose fig leaves are going to protect you when you walk through the forest full of thorns and thistles? How warm are fig leaves going to keep you when you're out in the cold? They're not going to offer much protection, are they? I don't even notice. They're not real thick. They tear very easily. There's not much there. But man says, oh, that's good enough. This will make me feel good for now. And that's what religion does. It'll make you feel good about yourself. You know, you can go out and get drunk and party all weekend and then come to church and do your little worships or Hail Marys or whatever you do and put in your tip to God and you feel good about yourself for another week till you mess up again. Then you come back and do your little penance for God again and man's idea is, well, yeah, that'll do, but it offers no protection against hell. Offers no salvation. And then, in man's idea of covering, of the fig leaves, it didn't completely cover them, first of all. It covered what man says was important, but not what God says was important. It offered no real protection, and it identified them as humans, not as the image of God. Humanity is responsible. You know, what brought death into the world? Sin. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Man was responsible for the death of all things in our world. You know, there's some things man is unique in the fact that man was designed to worship God. All of creation was designed for man to live in. Yet man was made to worship, to communicate, to fellowship with God. Man brought sin into the world. And with sin brought shame. You ever think of this? What animals require clothing in our world? Do dogs require clothing? Little poodle dogs, going to shave its head, then you got to put a little sweater on them. All of God's creatures have their own built-in clothing, their own protection, right? Except man. What animals can be saved? Only man. He's not a man. He's not an animal. He's a man. He's a human being. Human beings are different than any other. The fact that we need clothing makes us unique. Our need for clothing sets us apart from the rest of God's creation. Now, in our world today, with this religion of humanism, whatever you want to call it, where we literally worship man, I hear folks say sometimes, well, I'm comfortable in my own skin. You ever hear somebody say that? Somebody likes to parade around with no clothes on. Well, they're really comfortable in their skin. Well, they're comfortable in their depravity is what they're saying. I'm comfortable in my own sin. I'm fine just the way I am. I don't need to be identified as God defines me. I can just live in my own depravity and feel comfortable living in sin. And there's nothing wrong with that in man's eyes. They're comfortable in their own depravity. They're comfortable in their own sin. They're comfortable in their own shame. Conviction doesn't bother them anymore because their conscience is seared from God. But man's idea of covering is, well, I'll just stick something on. It's just nothing permanent. It's just it just needs to cover certain things. It doesn't need to cover me completely like God defines. And it doesn't really offer any real lasting protection. And it identifies me as a man and not as God would have me to be identified. But that's man's idea of covering. It only covers partially the fig leaves. It offers no real protection. Identifies him in his humanity. Designates him as different than everything else, but still living in his shame. Now, God's idea of covering. Notice this in Genesis chapter 3. I skipped all the way down here because I knew I'm still getting sidetracked more than I want to. In verse number 21, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become one of us." Verse number 21. That's 22. Unto God also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The purpose of clothing is for a covering, for protection, for identification. Do fig leaves cover us? Do fig leaves protect us? That's man's solution. But God says, I'm going to notice, first of all, he says, I'm going to make coats. What's a coat? A coat there, if you study the word out, it literally means something that would cover like this, except it would be down to your ankles. It would cover you, a complete covering. The only thing exposed is your head and your feet. I kind of like wearing shoes. Now, I like to go barefoot most of the time, but if I'm out in the woods, if I'm walking on the river bottom, I like to wear shoes. God's covering is a complete covering. And there's a difference between a coat and an apron. And let me say this, God's salvation is a complete salvation. It's not just a partial salvation. It's not just a feel-good salvation. It's not just, well, I said a little prayer once and that was... No, it's real. When you have a relationship with God and He's clothed you in His righteousness, and then it's not only covers completely, but it completely protects us. If you take a fig leaf and do this with it, what's it going to do? If you take a piece of leather and do that, are you going to rip it? Probably not. You're probably going to have to get one of these out and make sure it's sharp to get through the leather. It will protect a great deal. Clothing's designed to cover and to what? Protect. And it's a permanent, a tough animal hide. By the way, what kind of animal was this? I'm waiting for somebody to say it. The Bible never says it, but we all know what it is. What? A bear? Could have been. The Bible doesn't say, but we always add to that, well, it must have been a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. The Bible never says that, but we just make that assumption. And notice who made the clothes that protect us. God made them. Who's the author of salvation? God is. We're not talking about a man-made salvation. We're not talking about a man-made worship, a man-made relationship. We're talking about something that God Himself ordained and chose and made Himself. God made a way for us to be saved. Man didn't decide, you know, if I do this, if I try hard enough, if I'm good enough, I might be saved. No, you're never going to save yourself. You'll never get saved on your own merits. You'll never be good enough to be saved. God says, you can't save yourself. I'm going to send my own Son. He's going to die for you on the cross. He's going to suffer your shame in nakedness and hang on the cross. He's going to be beat and put to death for your sin. And He's going to raise Himself from the dead. And He's going to offer salvation on whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's God's plan of salvation. That's not something that man thought up. man says, well, I've got my own little way. You know, me and God, we've got this own little thing. No, you and the devil have got something going on that ain't going to help anything in eternity. Only God offers true protection. Only God covers us completely. And then this clothing identifies us with God's holiness. You see, in man's world, and we're told everywhere in our culture to dress sexy, to reveal yourself, to make people attracted to you. And God says to dress modestly. And we're not trying to attract people to ourselves. We're trying to attract people to Jesus Christ. Because He is the author of salvation. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not what I think, what I feel. We're not identifying ourselves as a good man or a good boy or a good girl or good lady. We're identifying ourselves with a holy God that wants us to be on His team, if you will, on His side, under His salvation. It doesn't draw attention to ourselves and our pride and who we are, but it draws attention to Him. It identifies us. The purpose of clothing is to cover us, protect us, and to identify us. And God's plan of clothing is far different than anything man could do. And we're talking, making this application of worship and relationship with God. And all through the Bible, you see, man has come up with ideas. I don't know if I'll get to this next week or in a couple of weeks. Man has, well, this is how we ought to worship God. No, this is how we, this is what I think. This is how I feel we ought to worship God. I hear it all the time as a pastor. Well, I just think that we ought to have this kind of worship music. I just feel like we ought to have this kind of a church. I just feel like we ought to be able to do this. I don't care what I think. I don't care what you think. All I care about is what God thinks. God's the one that makes the clothing that truly protects, that truly identifies us, and completely covers us in His grace. Let me give you a couple of verses and we'll be done. Isaiah chapter 60, I have a whole list of them. I'll just give you a couple of them here. Isaiah 61, verse number 10. In fact, Isaiah 61, a little earlier, said something about the garment of praise. But Isaiah 61, 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me. You see, you find this principle all through the Bible. With the garments of salvation, He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decked himself with the ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with the jewels, identifying with Jesus Christ, our clothing, everything about us, our worship, our relationship with Him. In Matthew chapter number 22, I've been on Sunday morning talking about different parables. There's a parable told in Matthew chapter number 22, I think it starts in verse number 10 and goes about verse number 11, how a rich man had a wedding feast. And no one was coming. Actually, it started earlier than that in Matthew 22. He went out and invited his friends and family. And they said, well, I'm busy. I don't want to come. I don't care to come. And he said, well, go out and find anybody you can. Bring them in to the wedding feast. And sure enough, he had a crowd there. We got all this food. We got a big ceremony going on. Let's have a big crowd here. And they got the crowd. And the father of the bride, if you will, the governor of the feast, was walking through the church building, walking through the wedding, and he noticed someone was not wearing a wedding garment. Not wearing we think of a wedding garment, a bride's dress. No, we're not talking about a bride's dress. What the custom was, when someone came into the building, they put on a robe at the back door. Those robes were freely given out. You want to come in? Instead of giving you a ticket, we'll put a robe on. You wear this robe so we all match. We come in. And he walked out and saw somebody that was in there that didn't have his robe on. He said, get out of here. Let me give you the verse. It says in Matthew 22, he said, friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The man, I just didn't think it was necessary. I can come any way I want to. I can do what I want. I can, I'm a good person. I'm going to get to heaven. And the king, said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, that garment was a picture of salvation. Salvation's only in Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter number 7, in fact, I think there's four different places in the book of Revelation that talk about this. A couple of them are in Revelation chapter number 7. Verse number 9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, of all kindreds." This is seen in heaven. "Of all kindreds and people of tongues stood before the..." I mean, there's crowds of people. They're every different color, every different nationality, every different time frame. Everyone from all the world, from all the different ages of the world. And they were before the Lamb, before Jesus Christ. And they were clothed with white robes. The picture of salvation. The robe of salvation. God's idea of covering is far different than man's idea of covering. And even in the physical realm, we see it identified. Man covers just partially, just what he thinks is important. God covers everything. God covers all our sin. God takes all our sin away. Amen? And then what man has doesn't offer any real protection. You can go through life and be religious and go to church and be baptized and say prayers and do all these good deeds, but you're still going to die and spend eternity in hell. You had no real protection. And then only God gives that robe of righteousness. That white robe of righteousness offers free salvation. And it's something that He has designed Himself. He's purchased Himself. And it's simply up to us to take that robe and put it on. By the way, His robe always fits. His robe always covers everything. His robe is always offers full protection. His robe always is seen by everyone. We'll stand one day before Him wearing that robe of righteousness. Do you know Christ as your Savior tonight? Do you know for sure you're saved? Are you trusting in man's way or God's way? Father, we